Sing. I'm going to invite you to stand.
The motivation. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So it's not about us rescuing these orphans, but it's about Jesus rescued me. Don't you understand? You and I were children of God, and celebrate that we are no longer orphans. We're loved by this Father. We're in this eternal family, and it's just this overflow of all this joy makes us want, you know, out of a desire, man, I want to rescue these other kids. I want to be able to do a little bit of what God did for me. Look, it's one thing to preach the gospel, but here's an opportunity we have to actually live it out, give them a picture of it. You know, we talk about how, you know, we've been adopted by God. He takes us on as his children. But now we have an opportunity to give the world a picture of that. See, now I'm showing Christ. I'm showing God the Father to other people. So it's all gospel-centered. It's now that I've been telling you about God the Father, let me represent him by what I actually do, by taking these kids into my own home, by loving these children and encouraging other people to do it. Now they see the gospel in action. They've heard and we've taught them, look, God rescued us. And now we're giving them a picture of it. Here's a picture of rescue. I'm doing the same thing God did for me.
Well, good morning. We're so glad you chose to come and worship with us this morning. This is like National Orphan Sunday around the nation, and so a lot of churches are celebrating with us right now. And here's why we're big on orphan care. It's because the Bible's clear on this. All of us at one time were orphans, fatherless. And through the grace of God shown by Jesus Christ, we've been brought into the family of God. And so, just like Francis Chan just said, a very real picture of that is we as a body defend the orphan and the widow. And so, man, even in our small little body, it is, as I just think about people's stories, it's encouraging to see that this isn't something that we just talk about. You look around our body and you see that this is something we take serious enough to actually go after the orphan. And so, I never want that to be very far from our minds. Again, we don't do it out of a humanitarian heart. That is part of it. But we do it because we understand the gospel. Right? The fact that we were once fatherless, separated, and God brought us near and adopted us as sons through Jesus. And so, here's the thing. In James, the book of James, it tells us very clearly that it's not, like if we feel the need to be busy doing something, we understand our salvation is not earned, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we feel the need to do something, here's what James says. You plead the case of the orphan and the widow. That's what you do. And so, here's the thing for us, the Gathering Place, Wardville. It's not whether or not we are to have some part in caring for the orphan. It is what part are you to play, right? It's not whether or not, it's what part. And so, everybody listening? There's a lot going on. Everybody listening? It's not whether or not you've been called to orphan care. That's not the question. That's very explicit. We are. What part are you to play? So what are you doing to show the gospel to a lost world through pursuing the fatherless? Okay, my name is Eric. I am one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place. I'm not the pastor, I'm one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place. And we are, I just mentioned it, we are, hopefully, you'll see this about us, that we are all about the gospel. The gospel is not just the starting point for us, it is all we know. All we have to claim, all we have to hold on to, the fact that Jesus has made us right with a God that our sin has separated us from. So we hope that that's evident to you through the words that we sing this morning, through the way that we look at God's word this morning together, through the way that we love one another. And so just a few things really quickly, we're going to move on. If you're in need of restroom facilities, right through that door. If you're in need of child care, then you can also go right through that door and someone will direct you to a place where your child will be loved during the sermon. Okay, so here's what we're going to do now. I want everybody to stand up. We do have several new faces with us this morning, and so here's one thing that our people do really well. And so don't prove me wrong. Don't make me a liar on this, everybody. Go find someone you don't know. Introduce yourself. Get to know them. Love on them. Tell them you're glad they're here. Okay? Why don't you do that? When the band starts singing again, that's a cue, okay? We don't do this well. That's a cue to go back to your seats, okay? Fair enough?
Fair enough.
All right. Go find someone you don't know.
What's up?
shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains. Sing higher. Constant in the trial. changed this one thing. He makes this one thing remain. Your love changes, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
We know that Jesus is better. Lord, we know that the blood that was shed on the cross was worth everything. So God, forgive us for the moments that we don't see the blood as better. Lord, help us to understand the value of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that was Jesus on the cross. That we no longer are orphans, but that we live eternally with you, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And because of that simple truth, we say that Jesus, you are better. We love you, Lord. Let's sing this together.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. Castles crumble and breath is fleeting. Upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand.
Souls declaring Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Forever we sing our song eternal, Jesus is better, make my heart believe.
Jesus. For the love of your Father, and in our depravity and desperation, you came. You stepped into the void for us. Not that we can be prideful or arrogant of what we've received, but that we can come to you face down, acknowledging we are unworthy, we are unfit, we are undeserving. You have lavished grace. Mercy when our hearts were full of hatred and despair. despair. But you came. You have renewed our hearts. You have restored us. You have given us a place at the table. By your power, we are now sons and daughters. Praise God. Praise to you, Father, for pulling us out of our sin. Thank you for your grace. Would we not be a people that grow fat on your grace? Would we be people who love to share your grace? We pray all these things in your name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
People who don't even have access to this gospel. Which means if nothing changes, they will be born, they will live, and then they will die without ever having heard. Which means, follow this, they have, Romans 1 makes clear, they have knowledge of God, of this God. And they, like Isaiah and like all of us, have rebelled against God. And woe is upon them. They are lost. And you know how they can be found. You have. I'm talking to right where you're sitting, Christian. Not just the person in front of you, beside you, behind you. You know how they can be saved forever. So I implore you, in your life and your family, no matter what age or stage you are, to rise before this God and say, here I am, send me. How could there be any other option than to say, I'll pray however, I'll give whatever, I'll go wherever. Some people might be tempted to think, well, I'm not ready for this kind of level in my relationship with Christ. This is for the more mature. This is basic elemental Christianity. This is Luke 9. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, pick up a cross and follow me. This is what it means to follow Christ. You have sacrificed. We have, Christians, sacrificed the right to determine the direction of our lives. We don't call the shots anymore. All of our resources are His. All of our time, all of our money, and our future, it all belongs to Him.
Offering, which is to go to the International Mission Board. I think the point of hearing this is this. What I'm talking about, missions, is the most important mission that anyone in the world ever has. And I hope what you've heard from that is this is really important. And we have no option but to be a part of what God is doing around the world. And so I hope we got a bigger picture that we need to go and be the beautiful feet that bring that gospel. At a minimum, here's where it starts. We are all called to be praying for that mission, and we have a chance as a church. We are also sacrificing of our finances because it is not, it is a precious mission that requires our lives, but it also requires our resources. And so what I'm here to ask you to do is pray as the Lord would lead you how you can sacrificially give to that mission around the world. And so we're going to be supporting the International Mission Board. Once again, I'll remind you of the three ways you can give to those missions. We're giving some more specific ways to pray in the coming weeks for some specific peoples and missionaries that also need the gospel. There are some envelopes up here. If you'll write Lottie Moon, or you could write Missions Offering if you forget that name, and put that in the offering plate, or you can put Lottie Moon in the memo line of your check, or there is a link on the city where you can actually give online. Let them know you're from the gathering place. There's that option, and it'll go toward our rather modest goal of $1,500, which I hope we would exceed. Mainly pray as that mission goes. Be willing to go and give with sacrifice. I encourage you, hear the weight of what David said up there, and I hope that that stirs our hearts for that kind of passion. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Clay. I appreciate you. It's crazy because Clay came up to me one Sunday and said, he said, I'd like to help with the missions emphasis at the church. And that very same Sunday, Miss Dixie came and handed me the mail, and it had the packet for the Lottie Moon program, the Lottie Moon campaign for this year. And so, Clay, thank you for taking charge of this and opening our eyes to our opportunity to spread this precious message of the gospel around the world. And so we're all smiling, nodding our heads at this. Get out your pocketbooks. Let's give. Okay? Wow. Just went there right away with it, huh? Okay. So we are walking through the book of Romans. If you're new here, why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. If you're a regular here, you should have already known this. It's where we're going to be. The way we handle ourselves here on Sunday mornings, we're going to do book studies. And so we're going to walk systematically through books of the Bible. And that way you don't have to depend on me to to fret about what it is that you need to hear. We're going to allow the Word to tell us what we need to hear. Because the Word knows reality and knows us far better than we know ourselves. And so, the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 11 today. And so, look, if you're like me, you probably spend a great deal of your time just sitting alone pondering the question of, this deep philosophical question of, what am I supposed to do with the nation of Israel? Right? Anybody else there? Like, that's where you spend the bulk of your time? Miss Polly's probably the only one in here that can raise her hand. Miss Polly spends a great deal of her time thinking about, what am I to do with Israel? Probably no one else in here does, do you? Like, we think about these things, especially now during election time, because Israel's on the world stage. It seems like they're always being picked on. And so, you know, Israel's always, seems like they're always in the forefront when it comes to politics. And so some people look at the different candidates for president and say, okay, how do they handle Israel? And what's their stance on Israel? And so that comes into the mix. And you know, if we're going to be really honest, like, there are just a few ways that I think, when I think of Israel, like, it's, okay, God's people. But how much does the nation of Israel today, how much does it really resemble the nation of Israel that marched across the dry seabed of the Red Sea, right? Like, honestly. Like, what does that even mean? That they're the nation of Israel. And so some people say, well, Israel, they can do no wrong because they're God's people. And so I'm all on board. Every decision Israel makes is the right one, right? Historically, we see that that can't be true. There are those who think, well, there's no connection between the children of God in the Old Testament and the nation of Israel today, and so whatever. And then there's those of us who are confused about what we should think, and so we say things like, well, they're the only democracy in that part of the world, so we support them for that reason, because freedom is good, right? Because we really don't know what we're supposed to think. Here's the good news. Everybody ready? This morning we're going to talk about Israel and God's relationship to Israel. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. None of those questions that we just talked about will be answered. So, however, the way that God views Israel should have everything, like a complete influence on how we view Israel, right? Even today. Because you have to admit, Israel has just a crazy history. If the Lord's hand was not on this little 40-mile-wide piece of real estate in the middle of a hostile region of the world, they would no longer exist. So there's no denying that the Lord has something in store for Israel. And so let's look at what he has to say
Wouldn't that be helpful? Maybe it'll help you know how to vote. Let's go. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 10. So here's how this is going to work. You're going to stand up in just a second. I'm going to read aloud. You're going to read silently where you're seated. At the end of it, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and we're all going to respond. Thanks be to God, because we are grateful for his word. Won't you stand with me? Let's read. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have a seat. Okay. So here's why, if I could just be very transparent with you this morning. Is that okay? This has been the difficulty in preaching chapters 9 through 11, is because I feel like the word of the Lord is always applicable. Would you agree to that? Like, we aren't a people that depend on experience, but man, our experiences help to, so the word of the Lord is always applicable. And so when we're talking about chapters 9 through 11 that deal specifically with Israel, right? Chapters 9 through 11 of the book of Romans deal specifically with the nation of Israel. And so it's hard for us in central Louisiana, who most of us are not Jews, for us to find something to go outside these walls and say, okay, this is how this applies to my life. Here's the major way. Everybody ready? If we can't trust, and I've said this many times, if we can't trust God to be faithful towards his promises to Israel, we cannot trust him to be faithful to his promises towards us. Everybody understand that? And so when we look at God's relationship with Israel, we're not just looking at Israel, we're looking at the character of our holy, faithful God. So there's nothing much more applicable than that. Man, that should help us to walk in confidence if we know we are called, right? By his grace, that he is always faithful to his word. Again, here's the issue. Paul is looking at the first century church, at the roles of the first century church, the rosters of the first century church, and he sees very, very few Jewish names. Right? And this worries him. Because this message about the finally the Messiah has come, and Paul is convinced, right? There's no telling him otherwise that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and it radically changed Paul. And so he assumed, man, when the Lord captured him on the road to Damascus, he assumed that all of my brethren, all of my kinsfolk, all the other Jews are going to readily see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and they're going to come on board as well. And it did not happen. So, in light of all the glorious things that Paul has declared about God and his redemptive plan that we have seen in Romans 1 through 8, because that's what we see, right? How incredibly glorious the love of God is displayed through Jesus Christ. And about how incredibly glorious the idea of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. How incredibly glorious that is. So in light of all these beautiful things that Paul has presented, a hard question would have had to naturally pop into the mind of Paul and his readers. Has God broken all of his promises to Israel? Right? Because the way that the gospel message gripped Paul, man, it had to be mind-blowing that it wasn't like that for everyone else. Romans 9 and 10 teach us these huge truths. Everybody ready? Here's a recap of Romans 9 and 10. God is sovereign over all aspects of creation. What does the word sovereign mean? What's that? Here's what the word sovereign means. The word sovereign means that he has the right and ability to control all that he has created. The right and the ability to govern all that he has created and created it well. And govern it well. God is sovereign over all aspects of creation. This encompasses, check this out, the idea of election or God's right to choose. And so here's where it starts to rub. When we start talking about election, here's where it starts to rub. The idea that God has the freedom as God to choose. Man, that's hard. Do you remember the phrase that best summarizes this idea? We've said it 1,000 times. It's the way that God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus, remember? And Paul repeats it in Romans 9. God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, and he says this statement, he gives this statement, and it's the very essence of what it means to be God. Do you remember what it is? What is it? I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll show compassion to whom I show compassion. You know what it means to be God? He has the freedom to dispense his grace wherever he pleases. Right? Romans chapter 9 verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So we learn this great truth in Romans chapter 9 and 10 that God is sovereign, including in election or God's choosing. And that's real. That's a real thought. Election isn't just something that the Calvinists made up. Election is real. We have to deal with it. Easy to understand, hard to accept. Right? However, check this out. At the same time, and this is where we talk about the idea of mystery. Even though God shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, has compassion on whom he has compassion, he is sovereign even in election. At the same time, we are still held responsible for rejecting Jesus. Right? Can anyone explain that in a way that it's not mysterious to me? If so, please help me. The Bible says very clearly that it's God who is, no man comes to salvation without God pouring out his grace to make that happen. Yet we are still held accountable for rejecting Christ. So, the Jews are, in turn, responsible for rejecting Jesus. So Romans teaches us this. It is both by their own choice and the choice of God that the Jews didn't flock to Jesus. Why? Right? So this question pops up in the mind of Paul, and he comes out of the gates with it. He says in verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And again, it was big for Paul, not just because he was a very proud Jew. It wasn't out of the heart of nationalism and patriotism that this was a burning question for Paul. It was because if God has reneged on his promises to Israel, he can and will renege on his promises to us. And so, man, it wasn't just a matter of national pride that Paul was burdened over his Jewish brothers not coming to Christ. It was because it was indicative of God's character. So, has God then rejected his people? And Paul, man, this is one time One of the few times when Paul doesn't take 400 chapters to answer one little question. He answers it right away. And what does he say? What? By no means. Absolutely not. And then he goes into four arguments showing that God has not, in fact, forgotten about Israel. Here's his first argument. It's in verse 1. It's the me argument. What do I mean by the me argument? Here's what Paul is saying. Is the question whether or not God has turned his back on Jewish people? Right? God hates Hebrews. Is that what we're talking about right now? Then Paul says this. Okay, well, here's argument number one. And this would be very obvious. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, as we have seen in the book of Philippians, Paul had a very, very, very impressive pedigree, right? Paul was, man, a man of status among the Jews. He was a Jew among Jews. And so here's what he's saying. You think that God has turned his back on all of the Jewish people? How do you explain me? And the fact that it's not that he just allowed me in, the fact that he pursued me in the midst of my rebellion, in the midst of my persecution, when I was doing everything that I could to stamp out this movement that followed this man named Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ, claimed to be God in the flesh, man, he didn't just allow me in, he pursued me in the midst of my rebellion. You want proof? Here's what Paul is saying. You want proof that God still has a heart for Israel? Here I am, right? Argument number one, found in verse one, is Paul, God didn't give up on him. God was not done with the nation of Israel. The second argument, found in verse two, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That is the election argument, right? We see that there is a progression in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Those who he foreknew, he also called. Those he called, and those he justified, and it works all the way through glorification, right? And so here's what this means, that once God's will is set on something, nothing can thwart that. Everybody with me? Once God speaks something, it is yes and amen. Nothing derails the will of the Father. Nothing derails the will of the Father. If that is so, if anything, your will or my will was able to supersede the will of the Father, he is no God at all. Right? And so, here's what he's saying. He's saying God foreknew the nation of Israel. He had Israel in his sights long before Israel ever was. And that word foreknew is not the fact that he knew Israel was going to possess, and he knew he had some sort of knowledge about them, that they would be the faithful nation, and so that's why he picked them. That's not what foreknowledge means here. It means that before they were even in existence, God entered into intimate relationship with them. That's what foreknowledge means. And so here's what Paul is basically saying here. He's saying, if you think that, man, even Israel's disobedience can derail the will of God, you don't know much about my God. I take great comfort in that. Right? The fact that even my selfishness and those moments when I take my eyes off of Jesus and I put them on other things, even in those moments, nothing derails the will of the Father. So there is the election argument. Verses 2 through 4. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so this is the historical argument, right? Paul is saying this, look, right now, it seems as if all of Israel has turned their back on God. It seems that way. But then he starts, man, thinking about his teaching, coming up, learning the Old Testament, memorizing most of it. And he starts to think about, man, how many times in the Old Testament do we see as if we thought that all hope was lost, all faith was gone in the nation of Israel, and God always preserved a remnant. He was always faithful to set aside for himself men and women who loved him and were going to be faithful to him. Right? And so Paul had to have looked at his present day state where it seemed as if Israel was faithless. And he's reminded of the days of Elijah. When Elijah, man, came right off of this huge victory on Mount Carmel. Right? He has female trouble with Jezebel. And so he goes and hides in a cave. And God shows up in a huge way and speaks to, you know, there's the thunder, the earthquakes, the lightning, the fire from heaven, all that stuff comes. And God speaks to him in the gentle breeze. Remember that story? And here's what Isaiah's pity party was. He says, God, I hear you and I love you. You just don't understand where I am. You're up there in heaven and here I am stuck on this earth where nobody else loved you but me. That's what he was thinking. I laugh at him, but I have those pity parties a lot, right? Here's what God told him. Elijah, you have no idea. While you're up here hiding and crying in a cave, there are people whose knees are on the floor. And they're praying for the deliverance of Israel. And they have the same faith, if not greater than yours. So get up and go. Right? And so listen. Here's what Paul is saying then. He's connecting the dots here. We've already seen that it is not blood. It's not an issue of race. It is an issue of grace, right? That's what the nation of Israel is becoming. It's not an issue of race. It is an issue of grace, where we learn in chapter 4 of Romans that it's not the physical lineage of Abraham that is considered the sons and daughters of God. It's those people who have followed in the footsteps of faith, like Abraham. And so here's what Paul is telling us here. Even now, first century Rome, there's a remnant of those who love Jesus and are listening and loving what God is doing. And so there's the historical argument. And then finally, there's this, verses 5 and 6, the grace argument. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Listen, this is big. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Why does that matter that Paul is saying, hey, and remember, just when you think all hope is lost, it's all about grace. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that it's not about works when it comes to Israel's deliverance and Israel's turning to Christ? Why does that matter? It's not about works. It does not depend on them. And if it depends on God, who is unchanging, he's the same from eternity past, and he's going to be the same into eternity future, right? That God, that unchanging God, is the one who says it will be, then it will be. Right? So if Israel's belief and redemption and salvation depends on God, it's a good place for them to be, right? Here's what he says in verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Retribution is punishment that fits the crime. That's what retribution is. Punishment that fits the crime. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Wow. Is anyone else like taken back when you read this? Here's what it says about what's happening here. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Paul is quoting Isaiah, who was quoting Moses. So this is a long-held understanding of how God operates. Spirit of stupor, eyes, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Wow. Verse 7 hopefully will give us some understanding here. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. What is it? If you're a student of the Word and we're reading through this and it says, it's talking about having eyes that were blinded by God to see the truth and the elect obtained it, wouldn't it be a good idea to understand what it is? Okay, so I've recruited two volunteers. So Daisy and Bryn, come down here really quickly. But to show you what it is, just so we're all clear, come stand up here for me. Okay, so we do something with the kids that helps us to understand, and so I thought it would be beneficial for us today. You ready? All right, so the gospel's all about what? Okay, I need you to be loud because you don't have a microphone. You ready? The gospel's all about what? Love. Whose love? God's love. For who? Us. But the Bible says there's a problem. We are all sinners. And what does sin do? Sin separates. You ready? Ooh-wah! Yeah. We're over here. God's over here. We can't get to God because of sin. Spell it. Ready? S-I-N. Yeah. So Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, totally obedient life, making him the perfect sacrifice. And then Jesus died on a cross. And if we trust him, treasure him, love him, submit to him as God, what happens? You ready? Woo, 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 woo. Yeah. Jesus makes our hearts whole again and makes us right with God. Give him a hand really quickly. Y'all go have a seat. You want to know what it is? Here's what it is, right? My two beautiful assistants just made it very clear that sin separates. And so we did the little thing, Jackie Chan thing, where wah, like that. We're over here. God's over here. We can't get to God because of sin. You want to know what your greatest need is? Getting to God. And man, listen, I know some of your stories. I know paying bills seems like a much greater need. Like, where am I going to get the money for the next month's bills? That seems like a greater need. Man, Eric, you just don't know how broken my home is. That seems like a greater need. Some of us have health issues that we're dealing with that, man, just are looming, and that seems like such a greater need. And listen, I'm not so arrogant to say those things don't matter, because they do. And God is concerned about those things, right? But here's ultimately the greatest need for all of humanity, includes each one of us. It's to be made right with our Creator, right? That is the greatest need. I don't need to convince anybody in here that the world is broken, do I? Does anyone need convincing of that? Turn on CNN, turn on Fox News, turn on Headline News, turn on KALB. You don't turn on the TV and the headline story is, man, a litter of beautiful puppies was born today. Mother and puppies are doing just fine. Is that what we see? No, right? We see ISIS kidnapping, raping, and killing children. Right? We don't need to turn on the world news to know that the world is broken. Right? Most of us need to go no further than our own heads, our own minds, our own hearts to see that the world is broken. Things are not as they should be, and we understand that we are not as we should be. And so if you're in here this morning, and maybe you came in here without a clue what your greatest need was, let me just tell you, because the Word says it, and again, the Word knows us and reality far better than we could ever know ourselves and reality. And so here's what the reality is. Whether or not you've ever put one second of thought into this before this morning, your greatest need is to be made right with your Maker. In every other aspect of your life, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to you. The rest of your ducks will never be in a row if that duck is not in a row. Everything else flows out of that, a right relationship with the Father. So why? It says this, though, and this is troubling to me. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. It didn't say that Israel was out doing other things. Israel was seeking a right relationship with their God. Why? How do you miss it? Right? How do you miss it? Especially with the kind of heritage that Israel had. How do you miss it? Said they were seeking it and they missed it. How does someone miss it? If what they were seeking is righteousness, or to be made right with, to be in right standing with the Father, if they're seeking salvation, what they're seeking is justification for their sins to be wiped away, right? How do they miss it? And this is terrifying. Over time, here's what the heritage and all those things that God had given, the prophets, the law, all of those things, here's what Israel could not escape. Could not escape. It was part of the Shema. Like, they could not escape it. Man, that God is holy. God is holy. He's altogether different. And because God is holy, He cannot and will not tolerate sin and imperfection. Cannot, will not. So over time, here's what had to have happened. Well, I got to fix myself then. Right? The holiness of God has been made very clear to me. Through the law, through the prophets, it's been made very clear to me that God is altogether different than I am. And so here's what naturally, where our flesh leads us. Everybody ready? Well, I then have to fix myself. I got to get my stuff together, and then I'll come to God, because then He'll accept me. And here's what Paul says. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Listen, all of us better be very, 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 very thankful that it's all about grace. Because here's what God says. If you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Right? This morning when my alarm clock went off at 5, I broke at least one commandment. I'm just going to be honest.
we've broken one, we've broken them all. And so, listen, here's why we better be very thankful that it's not about our ability to fix ourselves and then come to God. Because we are broken beyond repair if we are the repairmen. Right? And so here's how they missed it over time. Listen, they thought, okay, well, God is holy. I am not. I have to do something about it. And so they started to work and tried to jump through spiritual hoops to earn their own righteousness so that one day, hopefully, they could present a resume to God that was impressive enough for them to accept them. And Paul says very clearly, when that happens, you negate grace, because the very nature of grace is that it's freely given. And all of us, I see your faces, and you're all very affirmative in you, with your faces, your body language right now. Like, yeah, it's all about grace. But we don't really live like that from day to day, do we? You know how I know that? It's because judgment takes up far too much of my time. And it's not just judging others. That's part of it, right? When I look at someone, I'm like, okay, you stop doing that and then we'll talk, right? Or when I'm feeling bad about myself, naturally I tend to look, okay, well, I'm way better than that, right? And we all have that. Man, I see it all the time. That I say it's all about grace, but it's really about works with me. And I read about the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, and I'm like, yes, oh, beautiful grace. But then when Jeffrey Dahmer claims to have found Christ in prison after he did all the atrocious things that he did, my heart's like, whatever, dude. No way, not you. You did too much. You're too far gone, right? But judgment towards other people is not often the thing that gets me into trouble. It's when I become the judge and jury of my own self. And we do that far more than we judge others, right? We hold ourselves to a standard that God has not allowed us to hold ourselves to. Here's how I know that is because, man, the work of the Holy Spirit is such, it's called sanctification, where every day he's making me look more like Jesus and more like Jesus. Listen, here's where I know that I've fallen back on works, I've abandoned grace, and I've become judge and jury of myself, and I've negated the fact that Christ has said I'm his. In the fact that when I see those things in the Holy Spirit, and he's, I say he's good, but it hurts. When he brings to light those things where I that don't measure up to the character of my Jesus, I can tell I've fallen back on works whenever I run away from God instead of running to him. Right? We know that we have embraced grace whenever the darkest parts of who we are brought to light by the Holy Spirit, and it causes us to run into the Father. We have a good understanding of grace. But those moments when, and the worst of who we are is brought to light by the Holy Spirit, and we think, and I got to do something about that, and then I'll take care of business with God. Grace is no longer grace. Listen, that's a terrifying place to be. I can speak for myself. If my salvation is dependent upon my ability to live up to the standards of God, then I am in serious trouble, because I still, even as a redeemed son of the King, I still struggle with lingering flesh. But by grace, it's dependent on God and his faithfulness. And so I'm confident, man, My hope. My hope. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 5 talks about how justification by faith alone, through grace alone, and faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone, why that brings us this hope that cannot be snuffed out. Because our hope is based on the faithfulness of our God. Where is your hope this morning? If, in fact, everybody with me? If, in fact, our greatest need is to be made right and be kept right in right standing with our Creator God, if that is, in fact, our ultimate need to be made right and kept right before our God, where is your hope? Are you trusting in, are you hoping in your ability to perform in such a way that catches the eye of a perfect, holy God? Good luck. Jesus says that yoke is heavy. But he says there's a lighter one, and here's what it is. We come with open, empty hands to Jesus, and we say this: Jesus, I know I'm broken. I have zero ability, Jesus, to make me right with the Father, to make myself right with the Father. And so I trust you, Jesus, to do what I cannot do on my own, and I need you to do it. I submit to you. You are God. I submit my will to yours. Do what only you can do, Lord Jesus. And then you trust him to do it. That burden is light. That yoke is easy. Why don't you come and trade yokes this morning? That would be a great thing to happen today. In fact, we're going to give you a time to respond this morning. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you've never turned to Jesus through repentance and faith. And you're still trusting in your own ability to somehow impress a perfectly holy God. It will never happen. Why don't you come down and trade your works for the grace of God? Allow Jesus to do on your behalf what you could never do on your own. And so we're going to have a time of response where you're going to be able to do that if that's what you feel like you need to do. There may be some believers in here this morning, and you embraced that grace-filled message at one time, and you ran to Jesus, you trusted, but somewhere along the line, just like the nation of Israel, you've become convinced that it is now about your ability to maintain what the Spirit has started. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that's foolishness. Believer, Christian, listen, everybody with me? If you're a believer in here, you are just as dependent upon the grace of God given out freely through Jesus Christ as you were the day you met him. You're just as desperate. So maybe we've forgotten that. We need to come down and spend some time at the altar with the Father. So we're going to continue in a time of worship. And there are going to be several ways that we're going to continue worshiping. One is going to be that the band is going to come down and they're going to lead us in another song or two. And we're going to worship. And here's what I want you to do. Everybody ready? The Bible says whatever's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And so I want you to sing like you understand grace this morning. Okay. The offering plate is down front. And so we want it to be a time of worship, not a time of obligation. We want it to be a time of worship. So why don't you come, bring a friend, bring kids down, tell them about God's goodness and his faithfulness in providing for you, and give back a portion of what he's given to you. If you're a visitor here, we don't expect this of you. Okay? Just to be clear. The altar will be open. And so come down, spend some time with the Father. Your elders will be down here this morning. All four of us will be down here this morning. Some of your life group leaders will be down here, and there will be a couple ladies down here to pray. If anybody needs someone to pray with them, for them, or over them, we would love to do that this morning. If you would like to know how to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to depend on grace and not your ability to perform, once you come down, we'd love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. The best picture, though, of the gospel for us is found on each side of the altar. It's a little table On the little table is a plate with bread. There's a cup with juice in it. And if you've spent any time around church at all, you know that this is a communion table. It's one of the ordinances of the church. The broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The Bible says that sin has to be paid for. Jesus' body was the atonement or the payment for our sin. His body was broken so that we wouldn't have to be. And so that bread represents the body of Jesus. He paid for our sins. The juice represents his blood that the Bible says washes us of our iniquity. It washes us of our sin. It washes us whiter than snow. And so, believer, as you come to take the table, if you have responded to Jesus through repentance and faith and you have a major public profession of faith, which is believer's baptism, we ask you to come and partake of the table. But as you do, we want you to reflect on certain things. As you come, we want you to reflect on what Jesus has done. And we just talked about that. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I want you to think about that. Reflect on that. I want you to acknowledge who Jesus is now. Because right now, Jesus is not Casper. He's not some spirit, ethereal, floating around. Jesus has flesh and bone. Sitting right now, he's seated beside the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate, our paraclete, the Bible calls him. He is our lawyer. He's pleading our case as our great high priest beside the Father. And so we want to acknowledge who Jesus is now. And then finally, we want to look forward to the future, to what Jesus is going to do, because one day this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon. And it's going to be the most impressive spread we've ever seen. Everything that satisfies the belly. It's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And if you have been justified, you are being sanctified. The Bible says this, that there's no question whether or not you have a seat at the table. You will be glorified, right? The Bible says there's no question. And so we're going to be awed and amazed at what we see on that day. Like the table is going to be awe-inspiring, but that's not going to be what captivates us. What captivates us is going to be at the head of the table. There will stand Jesus. Man, and again, not lion Jesus. I mean, not lamb Jesus, lion Jesus will be standing there, ruling perfectly in power and wisdom and justice, Jesus. Right? And I'm looking forward to that day. So we're looking forward to with hope to the future. So believer, as you come to partake of the table, when you dip the bread into the juice, want to remember what Jesus has done, acknowledge who he is now, and look forward to the future to what he's going to do. Right? If you're not a believer, we ask that you not come and partake of the table. And it's not, again, it's not because we're trying to withhold any good gift from anyone. It's because we want you to partake of the greater gift first, Jesus. This is a shadow. Jesus is the reality. Come and partake of the reality. Right? Won't you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that you're not done with Israel. We thank you that you don't renege on promises. Not to Israel and not to us. We thank you that the salvation that you provide is not by works. It's through grace alone. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord God, that it's not dependent upon my ability to perform. God, we read in your word today some hard things where you blinded eyes. You gave spirits of stupor so that eyes couldn't see and ears couldn't hear. We ask, Lord God, we plead with you, Lord God, to open blind eyes this morning. Unstop deaf ears this morning. Allow truth, God, to penetrate hearts and break chains, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that today would be the day of salvation for someone in here. We love you, but we know it's only because you've loved us first, so thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
God.
can have a seat really quickly. This is the month of Thanksgiving, right? So, here's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 1. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day of now until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the establishment of the gospel. Here's the thought that I have all the time when I think about our little body here. Stuck in the middle of, come on. It blows my mind what God is doing here. And each of you have a part to play in this. And so I just want all of you to know how thankful I am about your partnership in the gospel. It's so good. You've been equipped by the Holy Spirit to do good works. Make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? But we want to recognize this month, every Sunday, we're going to recognize groups of people who, man, go above and beyond what they're supposed to do. And so this morning, we have a group of people we're going to recognize. So you guys have at it.
Month, we're going to recognize all the wonderful people that help lead us in worship from week to week. So everybody on stage, I also need Alex, and I need Lakin, and I need Kevin, and Miss Polly, and Danny,
anybody,
Tommy,
who served,
anybody who served on a Sunday morning with us. Jeremy.
Come on.
Bring Jim.
Everybody. Yes. Yes. We are so blessed and honored by the way you guys serve. So
we have a present for each of you. You have a card with a special little note from me. And
it's coordinated
candy.
What it says to the candy, to their name. Like, for example, Chad, thanks
Ryan
for coming through.
And I did
crunch.
Not do that. I just wrote the notes. So, I'm not that good.
So we'll pass them out later, but yes. I know we need to go.
Hey, I just want to tell you guys thank you. Don't they do a great job every Sunday morning? And so all of that you see on Sunday morning doesn't just happen. These people come and like all of Thursday evening, every Thursday evening, they devote to, man, rehearsal and making sure that whatever they're presenting, we're presenting to the Lord is excellent. And so I just want to thank you guys. Thank you so much. This is one of those things that blows me away about little Wardville Baptist, the Gathering Place, Wardville, whatever. This blows me away. And so thank you guys. I love y'all. Thank you. Go sit down. If you saw the city this week, hopefully you've been looking at the city online. If you don't know what that is, you need to ask your neighbor on the way out. We had some announcements about things that will be happening this afternoon, actually. We're going to have lunch. If people have agreed to stay, we're going to have lunch, and we're going to have a little work day in here. Next week, we'll be sitting on our new chairs rather than pews, so it'll be interesting. So if you could stay and help, we'll feed you lunch, and then we'll work for a couple hours, and we'll be done. So there's that. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have our benediction, and then we can go. We're out of the book of Philippians, and we're just going to be joining with the worldwide church, the historic church, in proclaiming these truths. Everybody ready? Why don't you say this aloud with me? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Go, you're loved.